This morning we looked at two things, two places. Again, these are important places at the end of the ministry of Christ. We looked at two. Do you remember which two they were? First one was Gethsemane, and that was represented by prayer. And then the next one was Gabbatha, and that was represented by perseverance. And now we're going to look at the third one, and that is found in John chapter 19. So go to John 19, and we're going to look at verse 17. John 19, 17 and 18. John 19, 17 and 18. I'll read these two verses, we'll pray, and we'll get started. John 19, 17 and 18. 16, 17, and 18. How's that? Okay. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Father, we ask that you bless the message tonight. We ask that you take it, use it for your honor and for your glory. Give us some things, Lord, tonight that would be of help and encouragement. We also pray for this gentleman tonight that we heard in the video, Michael, as he goes to court this Thursday. Lord, we pray that you would help him. We pray, Lord, that you would just be with the judge, be with the situation, be with his lawyer. Lord, we just pray that you would help this man, and we pray that we would see the religious liberties given back to those people in Canada. Lord, we know that it's getting difficult, more difficult, and even in these countries that supposedly have a great constitution, a great freedom of religion, and yet, Lord, we're seeing it being attacked all the time. And so, Lord, we just pray again for your will to be done. We pray that your mercy, your love would be upon that gentleman. Lord, again, we thank you and praise you for your goodness and for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for a man that is willing to go out on the street and preach the word of God. And we know, of course, that, Lord, the apostles and the disciples were attacked violently in the book of Acts just for going out and preaching you. And so, Lord, we know that it's going to happen. But, Lord, just bless and move tonight. Be with us. We thank you again for the word of God. We pray that you bless us and guide us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. The third place that is very, very important to Jesus Christ, where he spent some time, he spent a few hours here, is a place called Golgotha. Golgotha is where Jesus Christ was crucified. We see that here in these verses. He carried his cross out. He went out there. They nailed him to the cross, and that's where he ended his life. He was placed in a center cross with two crosses on both sides, and on both sides of Jesus were two criminals. Now, I believe that center cross was meant for another criminal by the name of Barabbas. Barabbas didn't die that day. He was released, and Jesus took the center cross. I personally believe, too, that Barabbas was the worst of the three criminals, the other two hanging there. Barabbas was a robber. He was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist. He was a big criminal, and they were going to execute him that day, but he was released, and Jesus was literally took his place. But Jesus just didn't take Barabbas' place on the cross. He took all of our places on the cross. And he was nailed to that center cross with a thief on both sides. And here we see Golgotha. And I've titled this The Place of Pardon. The place of pardon. Golgotha represents pardon. I want us to look briefly tonight. Go over to Luke chapter 23. We see in Luke 23, Matthew and John, the seven sermons that Jesus preached from the cross. And these, he used about 53 words to preach a sermon. I look at them as seven different sermons because he spent seven different times saying some things, but he only used about 53 words in total to preach from the cross. As you know, I've said this, and I'm sure you've studied this out, the way that he was hanging there, he didn't have a whole lot of oxygen, the ability to be able to speak. If you can't breathe, you can't talk. And the way that he was hanging there, his arms pulling on his chest, surrounding his lungs, constricted his lungs to the point where he had a very difficult time saying any words at all.
The words that he could say, the sentences had to be very, very small. They had to be precise. And so everything that Jesus said from the cross, there was a meaning, there was a sermon, there was a message in that. In Luke chapter 23, we see three of these statements or these sermons that Jesus made from the cross of Golgotha. In John's gospel, keep your finger there in John chapter 19, because we're going to be bouncing back and forth. And then if you could find your place over in Matthew chapter 27, we find one of the statements in Matthew 27. We find three in Luke, and we find three in the book of John. I'm just going to go through them very quickly tonight. And I'm going to mention them. I'm going to attempt to mention them in the order that I believe that Jesus gave them from the cross. This is the order. I've got them listed from 1 through 7. In the book of Luke, chapter 23, we find the first two mentioned. And then we find the last statement in Luke. And then we'll go over to John and we'll look at 3, 5, and 6. And then we'll go to the book of Matthew and we'll find and look at the fourth statement that Jesus gave from the cross. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is the solution of Calvary. What is the solution? Forgiveness. What does Golgotha represent? A pardon. A pardon from our sins. Every single human being that's ever been born needs to be pardoned for their sin. We're all guilty. We're guilty as charged. We're born guilty. We're born sinners, as we know. We grow up. We go from little sinners to big sinners. We go from young sinners to old sinners. And that's all we are. I've said this before, the little kids look so cute, but they're just little sinners. You watch them long enough and you'll know. You don't have to train them to be a sinner. They are naturally born a sinner. You don't have to train them to lie. I've never met a parent yet that had to train their children to lie, to cheat, to argue, to yell, to do whatever. They do it just because that's their nature. That's their human nature. That's their sinful nature. Jesus came to take care of that nature. Jesus came to pardon every single one of us. And he said those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is the solution of Golgotha. And that is forgiveness of sins. You ought to be grateful and thankful tonight that you can go to the Lord anytime, day or night, and you can ask for forgiveness of your sins, and he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Wipe the slate clean. You are cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. You are pardoned. You are redeemed. You're on your way to heaven if you're saved. Thank God for that. The second statement that we see is found in verse 43 of Luke chapter 23. Hello? Tell him I'm preaching. I just can't get the phone right now. In verse 43 it says, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That is the salvation of Golgotha. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus said 14 words in that little phrase when he spoke and preached that message to the repentant dying thief on the other side of Jesus Christ. Two thieves. One was getting saved. One was rejecting, as far as we know. And Jesus says to the one that was repenting, he just simply said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You know what that tells me? He saved that thief on the cross, saved his soul, washed his slate clean. Yes, he was hanging there because he was a criminal. He was a malefactor, which means he was a criminal. A malefactor, from what I gather, was a criminal subject to execution, subject to capital punishment. And so that criminal was hanging there dying for his crimes, but he was also dying for his sins until he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Then he recognized that Jesus was dying for his sins and turned to Christ. That is, again, the salvation of Golgotha. The third one we find, hold your place there in Luke and keep your finger there in Matthew. That's why the Lord gave you 10 fingers, by the way. You can go to 10 different verses in the Bible. In John chapter 19, And verse 26, we find the third statement that Jesus made from the cross. In verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. Seven words, and we see the sympathy of Golgotha. The sympathy. Jesus was telling this woman, his mother Mary, to adopt John, apparently, as her son. And she was going to take John in, but more importantly, John was going to take her in. Now, we don't know every detail of that. I've heard several different things on this, that Jesus' brothers and sisters, which he had brothers and sisters, they didn't appreciate Jesus. They felt that he was an illegitimate child because his father was God. Their mother, Mary, had, they thought, an illegitimate child. And I think that the children of Mary, even though they loved their mother, they didn't really want to have a whole lot to do with her because she was looked at and looked down at as an illegitimate, Jesus as an illegitimate child, and Mary, the mother, was somebody to be disdained. And so Jesus wanted to make sure that his mother was well taken care of. Now, again, we don't know. The Bible doesn't really tell us that much. But growing up, Jesus apparently saw something in his brothers and sisters that maybe he didn't like. And he wanted to make sure that his mother was well taken care of. That is the sympathy of Golgotha. Just to make sure that his mother was well taken care of. And just assigning John that task. And the Bible says that, and from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. And so John took those words very seriously, those seven words that Jesus spoke very seriously, and took Mary into his own home and took care of her, probably until she died or until he was arrested, whatever took place. Go over to Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 27. In verse 46, we see the fourth sermon from the cross. Matthew 27, verse 46. About the ninth hour, what time would that be? About the ninth hour. What time? Okay. About, I think it's three, about nine, yeah, the ninth hour. Yeah. All right, so about the ninth hour, it says here, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That, to me, is the silence of Golgotha. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know why that was. The place went extremely dark from that point on for the next 3 hours. Jesus Christ was there alone hanging on the cross without his father, without the attention of his father whatsoever, because is what he is apparently from what Jesus said there. Jesus realized that his father had to turn his back on him for those 3 hours in darkness while he was hanging there on the cross. That's the silence of Golgotha that Jesus Christ went through. That is the time in which all of the sins of you and I and the world was poured out upon Jesus Christ. The silence that was there. I've said this before. I don't know how true it is, but I've often thought this, that when God turned the lights off around that whole area, he did not want to have anybody else see what his son had to go through, what he was going through, bearing our sins on that cross. God himself, God the Father, couldn't even look upon his own son during that time period because of what Jesus was suffering horribly, horribly for our sins. So often, I don't know about you, but we take our salvation for granted. We realize that Jesus, yeah, he did all the work on the cross, and we, you know, shout, and hallelujah, praise God, we're saved, going to heaven. And it's sad that so many Christians today don't even recognize the fact that Jesus had to go through all of that for us. Some won't even darken the doors of a church anymore some Christians have nothing to do with God. They claim to be Christians. I don't get it. I don't understand it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think too, sometimes I wonder if Jesus has said that about us. Why have you forsaken me? When you don't read his word, you don't talk to him, you've forsaken him. You have turned your back on him, just like the Father had to turn his back on him for those 3 hours in darkness. When we don't attend church faithfully, when we don't read his word, when we don't pray, when we don't do the things that he wants us to do, we have forsaken him. The silence that was there on that cross that day. Go back to John. We'll see two more. And then we'll come back to Luke for the last one. The shortest sermon that Jesus ever preached is found in this, in verse 28 of John 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith two words, I thirst. Two words. That's a short sermon. I thirst. Jesus Christ, at this particular point of his hanging on the cross, has lost most of his blood. He was extremely physically thirsty. He was literally dying of thirst. Along with suffocating and losing blood, he was extremely thirsty. But not only was he extremely thirsty physically, remember the previous words that he said was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't only physically thirsty, he was spiritually thirsty. He wanted to get back in touch with his Father again. He wanted God the Father to look at him again and pay attention to him. He wanted that fellowship. For all eternity past, he had never, ever, one time, that fellowship had never been broken. Until just before that fifth statement that he made on the cross when he said, I thirst. So often we only think about the physical thirsting that he was going through, but what about the spiritual thirsting that he was going through? Thirsting for his Father's fellowship again. Thirsting for that communication between he and his Father. But then I take it a step further. I wonder about the thirsting that he goes through with us. I thirst for your fellowship. I thirst for your Bible reading. He thirsts for our prayer. He thirsts for you and I to serve him. Do you ever thirst for him? Do you every day just can't wait to pour that glass of water of the Word of God and just slowly drink it and enjoy the sweetness, the taste, the thirst-quenching part of the Word of God? I thirst. That little saying is to me, when he made that statement, that's the suffering of Golgotha, the suffering. Not only the physical suffering with the thirst that's a physical, but the spiritual suffering that Christ went through also. I thirst. Statement or sermon number 6 is found in John 19, and it's the second from the shortest. It's only 3 words. It's found in verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Some of the greatest words we'll ever read in Scripture. And I believe that's the sufficiency of Golgotha. The sufficiency. It is finished. It's done. Do you know that he was extremely clear? There's one more statement that he makes. And we find that in the book of Luke. The last one. When he said, it is finished, he had not died yet. He had one more statement to make. He was this close to dying. But he realized that what he had accomplished was exactly what he was sent here to do. He was dying on the cross for every human being that's ever been born. Dying for every sin of every human being that has ever been born. Past, present, and future. It's finished. No more sacrifice for sins. Don't have to die again. Jesus realized that was the one death is all he had to do. One time he had to die. Not multiple times, but once. He said, it's finished. It is finished. The sufficiency of Golgotha. And then the last one is found in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. He says 8 words. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. That's when he died. But he said those words before he died. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That is the strength of Golgotha. The strength of Golgotha. You say, what do you mean the strength? He was placed into the hands of God. God the Father just welcomed him in to heaven again. Welcomed him into glory. Because his son had been accomplishing what God the Father sent him here to do. That place of Golgotha is a place of pardon. It's a place of restoration. It's a place where our fellowship has been mended. Our communication is now open for you and I to speak to God the Father anytime we want to. It's because Jesus made it possible. We can go to the throne of grace and talk to God. Because of what Jesus did for us. Golgotha represents pardon. The last place, the last important place in the ministry of Jesus, and maybe you've noticed, I've started all of these, they all start with a G. Did you notice that or no? Yeah, you did. First one was? It's a test. Come on. Test. First one was Gethsemane. Second one was Gabbatha. Third one is Golgotha, the fourth one is Galilee. Galilee. Did you guess that, Paul? Did you come up with Galilee? Did you really? Well, congratulations. We see that in John chapter 21, but before we go to John 21, go back to Mark. Look at Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. And I've labeled this important place in the ministry, the last part of the ministry of Christ, as Galilee is the preparation of Galilee. The preparation. Did y'all also notice that everything started with P? I do things like that. Like it or not, that's just the way I is. Mark chapter 14, it makes it a little easier to remember. At least it does for me. It helps me out greatly anyway. I can remember the outline. Mark chapter 14 and verse 28, look what he says. And after that I am risen, I will go before you where? Into Galilee. Look at Mark 16 and verse 7. Mark 16, verse 7. Mark 16, verse 7. This is one of the angels that was there at the tomb after Jesus rose from the dead. And the angel, this individual, is given some instruction here to Mary. And he says in verse 7, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And so they're going to meet up with the Lord in Galilee. Now we go to John chapter 21. And we see in John chapter 21, Jesus meeting with the disciples or the apostles there on the Sea of Galilee, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And when I looked at this chapter in chapter 21, as I read this yesterday and I was putting this together, I thought about how Jesus was preparing these apostles for some great task that they had to do. And obviously we know the task because in Acts chapter 1, throughout the book of Acts, we see the task. They're going to be preaching the gospel and winning thousands of souls and starting churches all over the world at that particular time. Paul gets saved. What a blessing that was. Paul gets saved and becomes a great missionary and travels all over Asia and Europe just spreading the gospel and starting churches and preaching the word of God and getting kicked out of every town it seemed like that he went into. Reminds me of the guy up in Canada, Michael. But I think Paul had it a little worse when you read about what Paul went through. But the purpose for Jesus to show himself to the disciples at Galilee was to prepare them for that early church. He was trying to get them ready for what they were going to go through. And in John chapter 21, I'm not going to read the entire chapter. There's so much here, but there's some guys out fishing, and they fished all night, couldn't catch anything. Finally, Jesus yells to them from the shore. They didn't recognize him at first until they heard his voice. And he tells them to cast the net on the right side, and you're going to have meat, and you're going to have fish. And they do that, and they catch, I think, 153 fish. They were so impressed with that, they counted every fish. One, two, and they counted all those fish. 153 fish that they caught that day. Jesus already had fish and bread prepared for them. I think it was the best tasting fish they've ever had. Peter, James, and John, and some of the other ones, they were great fishermen, and I'm sure they knew how to fillet a fish and make it taste good. Whatever they cooked it in, however they cooked it, I'm sure that they knew how to prepare fish, and I bet it was good. I bet you whatever Peter made, it was good. And I'm sure they knew how to make bread. But what Jesus prepared that day, I think, was the best tasting fish and bread they've ever had. And so they all go to shore. Jesus meets them there. The flame is going. The coals are there. The fish are being cooked on the fire. He's got bread sitting there, probably fresh with real, real butter. There's no margarine back in those days. They had the real thing. I'm sure it was warm, fresh. Jesus was plastering the butter on that thick, on every slice, and it was just melting all over it. And they had the fish there and the bread, and they just were sitting around enjoying themselves and having an amazing meal. But Jesus also was trying to encourage them and show them that he was alive and well. And that he loved them dearly. If he didn't love them, he wouldn't have been there that day. If he didn't love them, he wouldn't have made a meal for them. If he didn't love them, he wouldn't have invited them over to have a meal with him. If he didn't love them, he wouldn't have allowed them to catch 153 fish. Jesus was preparing them for so many things. He was preparing them to have all of them believe that he was who he said he was. Thomas, as you know, was the doubter of the group. You had to show Thomas everything. You had to explain to him. He was a little backwoods type guy, you know. You got to show me. But boy, when he saw Jesus Christ, he didn't have to stick his finger in the nail holes. He didn't have to put his hand into his side. He said, "My Lord and my God." And he worshiped him. Jesus was there to prepare them, again, like I said, a wonderful meal of fish and bread. But also, he was there to challenge Peter's love. Did you ever notice that when he starts talking to Peter in verse 15? Let's look at that for a minute. 21:15, John. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, now, they're all done eating. If it's anything like you and me, you get done eating, you're stuffed. You want to sit back and relax because you've just stuffed yourself with all kinds of fish and bread. All those carbs are catching up with you and you're getting drowsy and you'd like to just doze off and take a nap. Jesus said, "Peter, we got to talk." And so he says, "Simon, Peter," or he say to Simon, "Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Look what he says to him. He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." Feed my lambs. What are lambs? Young sheep. Lambs are little sheep. It's like, you feed my little ones. You take care of those children. Remember, children were always special to Jesus. The disciples are a lot like us at times. We just kind of rather, you know, shove them away and, you know, get them out of our hair. They make marks all over the wall. They mess up the bathroom something horribly at times. We've had all kinds of instances here in our school and church, and Sundays. Sometimes we walk around and, why is this place such a mess? Kids come in, track mud all over. You can see their little footprints all over the place. I don't know how they get mud on the wall. I haven't figured that out yet. But we have found mud on the wall. But you know what? They're special to Jesus. He said, you feed my lambs. You take care of these little ones. These little ones that are sitting in church, running around. They're cute. They're little sinners. They need to be saved. And we laugh. We chuckle. We take pictures of them. I love to see the little kids holding the hymn book and trying to sing, coming up on stage and doing little things. And we love that because Jesus loves that. He says, you feed my lambs, Peter. Isn't it interesting that's the first thing he said to Peter? He didn't leave it for last. He said it first. Feed my lambs. You take care of the little ones. You take care of the little ones. They got a life to live yet. They've got to know the truth. We've got little ones today coming up in this world that they have no concept of God. They have no concept. They don't even know what a Bible is. They don't know who Jesus Christ is, except they hear his name being blasphemed all the time. That's who Jesus is to them. God is just a curse word. Peter, you feed my lambs. Peter says, okay, Lord, we'll do that. But then he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. It's almost like you can sense it in his tone. And then he says, he saith unto him, feed my sheep. So we go from the little lambs to the sheep. Now, how do you say one sheep from 100 sheep? There's only one sheep. I mean, if you got one moose or 10 moose, it's not 10 mice or 10 meeses. It's I got 10 moose in my backyard, right? Is there a different word for moose than moose? No. There's not a different word for sheep when you got one or you got 100 sheep. I kind of think that this maybe might be when he said, feed my sheep. It's like, you take care. You take care of the one-on-ones. You deal with one. Peter did that in the early pages of the book of Acts. He healed that one man sitting next to the beautiful gate. Peter and John were getting ready to go into the temple at the hour of prayer. And he met that man sitting there begging. The man was over 40 years old, never walked a day in his life, apparently. And Peter and John heal him. That one man gets him up on his feet, heals him. The guy is leaping and praising God and standing with him. We looked at that in Sunday school this morning. Was talking with him. And then a little later on, we see that Peter is called to Cornelius' house to deal with one man. Cornelius, though, has invited his whole family and a whole bunch of other soldiers around there, and they're all getting saved, apparently, and baptized. But it's like he's telling Peter, look, you deal with the one-on-one. You deal with one sheep or you deal with 100 sheep. And then in verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said the same thing each time. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. To me, that's feed the church. Feed the congregation. Feed the group. Feed the many. Whether it's one sheep or 1,000 sheep or 3,000 sheep or 5,000 sheep or 8,000 sheep or 10,000 sheep, you feed them, Peter. You feed them. And you know what? Peter became a tremendous, I must say, feeder of the Word of God. He was feeding the sheep in the book of Acts. See, Jesus on the shores of Galilee was preparing not only all of the disciples, he was preparing Peter for an amazing task that he had to do. But every one of those, we can see that he can speak to us too. I think you could put your own name in there. Lovest thou me? Jesus saith to Jim Downhour, Lovest thou me more than these? Feed my lambs. And he says it three times. And put your own name in there. Whoever you are, you stick your name in there. You feed the lambs, you take care of the little ones. You take care of the one person that you come in contact with. You witness to that one. You teach that one. You disciple that one. You win that one. Or if you've got a multitude, you feed them. You feed them. So often we think that because Peter denied the Lord three times, that the Lord had to remind Peter three times about his love for him. That's possible. But again, this place of Galilee was a place of preparation. And Peter's love was challenged. Do you know that true love is attached to action? Amen. True love is attached to action. Did you get the three words that Jesus said? Feed, feed, feed. That's action. That takes action. You got to feed. Every day, Kathy says, did you feed the dog yet? You feed Kimbo yet? No, dear, but yes, I'll go feed Kimbo. We have to feed the animals. Have you fed the chickens and the turkeys yet? No, but we will. Have you fed your animals yet? Right? You got to feed. You got to do something. Feeding the animals means there's some action involved. Feeding the people, there's action involved. I can't feed you if I'm just sitting in the house, just laying there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, staying in bed, pulling the covers up over my head, saying, I'm not going out there today. I don't feel like it. I can't say I haven't wanted to. I wanted to pull a Yui. That's sometimes, not you, you're all good and faithful here, but there's been some people like that. I'm just staying home today. I don't want to go to church. I'm too tired. I'm too this. I'm too sick. I'm too, you know, it's I can't do this and I can't do that. Everybody can't do nothing. Right? Feed, feed, feed means action. Love is action. We can say a whole bunch of nice words, but love is action. That's what charity is, by the way. Charity is just love in action. It's love with some footsteps involved. But also, as you read a little further in John 21, you find out that Jesus is also preparing Peter for the way that he's going to die someday. Yeah. Peter, let me just remind you, let me show you how you're going to die. He says in verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. The Bible doesn't tell us how Peter died, but Jesus was giving us a hint here and giving Peter a hint that he was going to be crucified. And historically, it says that Peter was crucified upside down. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine being crucified right side up. But to be flipped upside down and crucified, I can't gather that either. But that's what we understand how Peter died. He's preparing Peter for that. That never stopped Peter, by the way. Never stopped him. He went forth in the book of Acts and he preached boldness. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and you couldn't shut him up. Verse 19, then spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. You know what that means? Action. Feed, 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 follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, this is the person, which is he that betrayeth thee, speaking about John. That's what John said at the supper. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Typical. Well, Lord, you just told me what's going to happen to me. What about John? I love what Jesus said. Jesus saith unto him, if I will, that he tarry till I come. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. What is that to you, Peter? In other words, mind your own business. This is what's going to happen to you, Peter. Don't worry about John. You take care of yourself. What is that to thee? But again, love is action. Follow thou me. Speaking directly to Peter. Then went this message abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? See, they all twisted the words of Jesus. It's, John's not going to die. Well, John did die eventually. I understand he tried to boil him in oil and he just couldn't die because God wasn't done with him yet, but I'm sure that that hurt. Maybe John wished he was dying when he was boiling in oil, or maybe God just took away the pain. I don't know. We don't know that. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, speaking about John. John's writing about himself and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. This last great verse of John says so much. There's not enough books in the world to contain all that Jesus did. The world couldn't even hold the books. It's a big world. This is a big earth. And yet it couldn't contain all the books of all the things that Jesus did. Galilee, a place of preparation. Golgotha, a place of pardon. Gabbatha, a place of perseverance. And Gethsemane, a place of prayer. These four places were the places that Jesus took time and did something great at each of these places at the latter part of his ministry. We can learn a lot by what he said there in Galilee. We can learn a lot about the pardon that he gave there on Golgotha. We can learn a lot about his perseverance. And certainly we can learn a lot about his prayer. Jesus is the greatest example that all of us can use. He is the one that we can look at. He's the one that we can understand. As he gives all of the instruction, as he gives everything out to us, we should be able to take those and say, you know what, Lord, help me to be a better Christian. Help me to be a better prayer warrior. Help me to realize, Lord, all of these things that you have done for me. And I think we could all say we could be a better Christian. The Lord is so good to us. He has been so good to us. He is good to us right now. And he'll be good to us throughout all eternity because of what he did for us on Golgotha. The pardon that we have. If you've never been pardoned by Jesus Christ, you need to be pardoned tonight. If you've never been forgiven of your sins, if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to trust him as your Lord and Savior tonight. You don't have any guarantees that you'll ever see tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. You don't know. Trust him. Believe upon him. Call upon his name to save your soul. And if you're listening tonight, online somewhere, and if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, take the time and trust him. Believe upon him. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner. Believe that he died for you and shed his blood for you. And call upon him and ask him to save you. He's not going to save you unless you ask. He figures if you don't ask, you don't want him. But if you ask, if you call, he'll answer. Father, thank you again for the message. Thank you, Lord, for these important places, the latter part of your ministry. Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to hearts tonight. If there's anybody here,